I'm a mess. Whew, I guess in a good way. Well, no, I'm a mess in every way. All right, let's get our Bibles open. I will try not to abuse the remaining time and get you out of here before 3, I promise. Open your Bible, if you would, to Job chapter 40. Anybody need a Bible? If you're here, you're visiting, and you don't have one, we'd love for you to be able to follow along. And we look, as our habit, at a lot of Scripture and when we preach, and we want you to be able to see it. Does anybody need a Bible? We'll give you one right now. Just hold your hand up. Anybody all? All right, looks like we're all set. Now, my apologies to Jessica Stagno and anybody else then, and the others that went to Poland with me, because you've heard a little bit of this before. When we were in Poland, the Lord gave me a message there, and I was reading on the arm of the Lord. And I still haven't gotten it out of my head, my heart, and been thinking about it, mostly because recently we've been trying to, now that we have some printing capabilities, a little better printing capabilities, we've been trying to stock up that track rack back there with new tracks. We have a few that we had sort of written a while ago, and lately I wanted to get them printed, get them, you know, revise them a little bit. But we have two tracks. One is called In His Arms. It was a track that Brother Pat had written for the nursing home, and we modified it a little bit, stretched it out a little bit, made it a little longer, made it, you know, more, I guess, more applicable to people in general rather than just folks in a nursing home. But it's a great track, and it talks about the arms of the Lord and how safe and secure you and I are resting and trusting in those arms. And I've been working on that one, just getting it ready to get printed in the last few weeks. And then we have another one that we hope it'll be out there by Wednesday night, Lord willing. There's another one called In the Arms of the Angel. And that was one that was written maybe a year ago in response to that song. There's a song called In the Arms of the Angel. And the tune is very beautiful. The words are a little hard to, you know, understand. It sounds like a love song of some sort, but it gets played at a lot of funerals. And I've heard it a number of times at funerals, In the Arms of the Angel. And I looked into what it was about, written by Sarah McLachlan, and I looked into what the background of that song was about. It had nothing to do with dying in the arms of your guardian angel, which some would imagine that that's what it was about. But it had to do, the angel, according to her own explanation of what the song was, the angel was heroin. And the song was about a friend of hers. I won't go into the details. It's all in the track. A friend of hers, a musician who died of a heroin overdose. The angel was heroin. And in the song, this man died of a heroin overdose like many, many, many others, thousands of others have as well. And she said she hoped that there in the arms of the angel, that drug, that he would find some peace and comfort there. And of course, what a lie that is. What a deception that is. And so I wrote a track to try to respond to that and basically warn you, don't die in the arms of the angel. If you're going to die, you die in the arms of the Lord. That's the only safe place to be. And so those two tracks have been on my mind, and I preached a message along those lines when I was in Poland, and I just looked at it again, and I want to bring it this morning. It's a little revised, but I want you to start out with me. So this morning I want to talk about the arms of the Lord. And we begin in Job, the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And it's interesting, the subjects that the Lord brings up in Job. It's a reason why some of these things are brought up right at the beginning. But in Job chapter 40, look at verse number 1. We'll just read the first 8 or 9 verses here. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. It's always a good idea if you're going to get into discussion or a debate with God. I wouldn't even wait till the second advent. Just shut up right at the beginning and just listen. But Job finally realized, wait a minute, I should probably just stop talking now. And God, I'll just listen. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. Ooh, I love the way God talks. Gird up thy loins. That means like stand up like a man now, Job. I got something to say to you. Amen. And that's the way God talks. He doesn't pat you on the back and he doesn't talk to you like a little girl. He wants to talk to you straight up. That's why I love this book. People get offended at this book. But this is pretty much a straight up book. You know that? It's straight up. It tells you exactly what things are and what you need to do. Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? If there's a contest between you and God, you don't want to come out looking bad. And so many times you'll charge God with some fault. It's God's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's the serpent's fault. It's my neighbor's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's everybody's fault but mine. And God says, I know what you're like, Job. You're going to disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Here's the verse. Hast thou an arm like God? Hast thou an arm like God? That's an interesting statement. God wants you to consider his arm. Do you have an arm like God? Now, there's a lot of reasons for why the book of Job was written. And most people think it's a book about why do the righteous suffer. That's not it, really. Because you don't get an answer in the book of Job as to why the righteous suffer. If you're looking for an answer, it's not in the book of Job. So that's not what the book is about. And it's not a book about what's wrong with Job. Now, you could make a long list of his faults, but that's not what this book is about. It's not about what's wrong with Job. It's about what's right with God. That's what it's about. And God proves to you what's good and right about him by contrasting it with the most righteous, godly, most humanly perfect man on the face of the earth at that time, and God said so. It was Job. God had to look among humanity and find a good specimen of humanity. Chapter 1 describes all of Job's spiritual qualities. You and I wouldn't, I don't want to be in line behind Job at the judgment seat. I mean, he's a godly man, a great man, a righteous man. And so God set up this whole comparison between Job and God. And here's one area that God says it's good to compare. Do you have an arm like God? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? And it goes on and on. But I wanted, it just made me, when I was reading this when we were in Poland, it just made me think about the arm of God, and God invites the comparison. And he invites Job to consider and compare for Job's edification. God wasn't being boastful here, but God, you know what's good? Is that when you get a good look at your weaknesses in this book and compare them to the Lord's strengths. The Lord never does that to humiliate you with your weaknesses, but simply to remind you of the inadequacies of even your greatest qualities. Your greatest qualities on the best day, when compared to the Lord, are just like ridiculously unequal. Amen. And that's the outcome of the book of Job. Now, in the end, Job kind of got it. He got what God was trying to show him and teach him. And he's getting it here. He says, I am vile. That's good. All right, Job, you're starting to understand. Now, Job was a good man, but standing next to the Lord, Job came to the realization that I am vile. Now, maybe when you compare yourself to the rest of humanity, you feel pretty good about yourself. But God is never going to compare you to the rest of humanity. There's not one time in this book when God measures you by anybody else but himself. And that's the only comparison you should worry about. Don't worry about how you stack up against me or Pat Dean or anybody else. You probably stack up really good if you use me as a comparison, that's for sure. But that isn't what God measures any of us by. He doesn't compare us to one another. We're measured in every area of our life by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when it comes to our righteousness, that's why God can accurately say there is none righteous. That's how vast the difference is. Your righteousness compared to his righteousness, it's as if you got nothing. Even your righteousness in his eyes are just filthy rags. So in here, God is inviting the comparison between Job's arm. Now, I have a feeling that Job was not a 90-pound weakling. God would not have brought this up. Now, back in those days, an awful lot of things were done just by grunt manual labor. Job had a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep. This had to be a working man. This had to be. So when God made this comparison, I'm assuming that there is something even in Job that he may have been tempted to trust in, right? His own strength, his own arm, right? Your arm is kind of, a man's arms are kind of a symbol of, you know, strength in general, right? Even little kids, you know, they like showing you, hey, you know, Papa, look at my muscles, look at my muscles. And I always go, oh yeah, I feel them. Look at my muscles. You know, something a little kid sort of glories in, right? Something old men kind of glory in too. And it's always a blessing to see strength in a person. Weakness is not attractive. There's nobody that admires weakness. We enjoy, we are drawn to strength, whether it's strength of character, whether it's strength of a man's physique, whether it's strength, the strength of his mind, the strength of his character, his will. Strength draws us to a person. Weakness does not draw us to anybody unless we just have that, you know, that thing in us that we want to just rescue and help, you know, the weak. But strength is something that we all admire. Handshakes. I enjoy, you know, shaking a man's hand, and he shakes hands like a man, you know. And I don't expect that from a woman, but every once in a while you get a woman who just got a... I said, okay, all right, praise the Lord. You know, but I mean, you've had it where some guy just puts his hand out there for you to shake, and it's just like, what is that? You know, am I supposed to wrap that up in paper? And I don't know, what is that out there that you're hanging out there? You know, I mean, there's something about that, you know, this, I don't know, a man just sort of conveys something with that strength. I remember when I went to visit Sal Aiello in a hospital. He was in the hospital, and how old is he? 92 years old. And I went, as we were leaving, and his mind is starting to go a little bit, but I said goodbye to him in the hospital in there, and I shook his hand, and I do this sometimes. I mean, you know, guys do it sometimes. It's a guy thing, you know. Shake their hand, and what do you do with this other hand sometimes? They'll grab that arm, right? Guys are just sort of checking each other's muscles out. How you doing, brother? And I shook Sal's hand, 92 years old, and I put my hand on his arm. I go, like, wow. Sal, are you going to the gym every day? What is that? God, he's strong. At 92, that physical strength is still there. And that was like, it's an admirable. I remember one time years ago before I was pastor, Pastor Mel used to let me hang around with him every, you know, and he'd go places and preach. And he was preaching at a youth, I don't know if anybody else was with me, but he was preaching at a youth meeting, a youth rally or something in Brooklyn at Dave Schulter's church when Dave Schulter was over there. And he was the speaker at the thing, and as part of the youth activities, they were going to have a push-up contest. They, you know, so inviting the kids, you know, these young guys up on the pulpit, to up on the platform to do push-ups. Guess who won? Mel Sabaka, in his 60s. Whew. That was something like, I had no idea. That old man went up there and boom, 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 boom. He did more push-ups than any of those teenagers. So there's something about that that's admirable. Even David. David said he was a shepherd boy. Remember, he slew a bear with his own hands? That's some kid. You didn't want to arm wrestle David. He killed a lion with his bare hands when he was a teenager. David was a strong young man. He said that God had taught his hands to war so that a bow of steel was broken in David's hands. They had steel bows back then. And David could break a bow of steel with his bare hands. David was nobody to mess with, even physically. But David still learned that his strength had not better not be those physical hands of his. His strength had better not be those arms of his. David learned that his strength needed to be the Lord. Go over to 2 Chronicles with me real fast, verse 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Hezekiah was king in Judah at the time, and they were surrounded by the Assyrians, and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, his armies had come down and surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, I mean, the people were fearful, the armies of the Assyrians, that was the greatest nation on the face of the earth at the time. It would be, now Israel was not a mighty world kingdom at the time. Assyria controlled a vast portion of the Middle East with a vast army, many, 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 many times larger than Israel's army. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers, engines of war, all these various things. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Hezekiah knows the truth and he's trying to encourage the people. Notice what he says down in verse number 7. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid," he's talking to his people, "nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him." The city is surrounded. All you can see when you look out over the walls is just a sea of soldiers and armor. And it says, "Nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. Hast thou an arm like God? You know, that arm of flesh, isn't there a song, "The Arm of Flesh"? I don't know which song that is. It just came to mind. "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." The arm of flesh. We're talking about your arm. We're talking about those admirable key qualities in a person. Those things that you would trust in, lean on, depend on in a situation. Your own natural things. Maybe maybe you've got some wisdom. Maybe you've got some ability, some business ability, some whatever it is in your life that in a pinch you tend to lean on your own understanding, lean on your own strength, lean on your own ability. We do this. We all do this. That's your arm. That's your strength. That's that quality in you that it's your go-to quality when you're in trouble. And some are strong. Some people have strong personalities. They have strong determination. They have perseverance. They have good qualities that even if they were lost, those qualities would get them ahead in life. There are leaders in this world who don't even know the Lord or acknowledge the Bible. Many times they have those qualities that make them leaders, make them dependable. And we're not knocking those qualities. A country needs those. But you know what? Christians many times have, you could have strengths in your life, natural abilities, natural strengths, maybe talent in some area, initiative. A lot of God's people just have drive and initiative. They're eager to get involved. But probably that personality was there before they were saved. Before they were saved, they were probably the first one up to the plate, the first one to look at a situation and try to do something to help somebody or change a situation. Those qualities were often there before you were saved. But you got to be careful when you're saved to trust in those qualities, to depend upon those qualities. Look at what the Lord says about it in Jeremiah chapter 17. Very important. We're going to look at the arm of God, but God wanted Job to compare his arm to God's arm. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 17, go down in verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, God says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed." Whew, that's always strong when you see that word in the Bible. Cursed. You know, it's the opposite of blessed. Psalm 1 starts out with, "Blessed is the man that does such and such." Well, the opposite of God pouring something into your life that could be a blessing, what would the opposite of that be? God removing something, right? If to be blessed means God gives, then to be cursed means God takes away. God gives. Blessed is the man, and so he does this and this and this in Psalms chapter 1, and he receives blessing from the Lord. God blesses him. Well, the opposite of that doesn't mean that God chops your legs off. He just removes your blessings. That's what he did when he told Israel, "I'll curse your fields, I'll curse your wombs, I'll curse this, I'll curse..." God just withheld the rain. God took away the rain. God took away the fruitfulness of that ground so that their crops didn't yield. God removed his blessing. Now, we sang this morning, we are blessed, I'm blessed. You know that Every one of those is something positive that God put in your life. But God, who gives, can also take away. Story of Job. So notice what when God decides to take away. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Ooh, there it is. What is that talking about? When you lean on those good qualities that have got you through in the past, when you trust whatever it might be, you know, that I know a man, and he's a saved man, and he has the ability, and I call on him when I need this, but he has the ability to look at a situation, a problem, and just be able to figure out what should be done in that problem. I mean, some people have a gift at that. Usually it's engineering problems and things like that. It's, you know, when I was trying to figure out, you probably, some of you weren't here back in those days, but in the beginning we had posts here that were 12 inches by 12 inches. It was like sitting in a forest of trees in here. Big wooden posts that went up, all these posts. And it was the first year I was pastor, and I just wanted them out. I just wanted, is there something we could do? Maybe we could put a beams across this. I didn't know what. And I asked this man, and they're like, what could be done? How do we do this? And this and a dozen other times when it was just something that, like, I don't know how to do this. And he just had that ability to be able to look at a situation and, well, we could do this. But you know what? We ought to try this, do that. And it, like, it's worked every time that I've. And I know my limitations. I know when it's time to pick up the phone call and ask a question. Some people just have that ability. And maybe you have abilities, strengths, qualities in your life that are good things. They're not bad things. They're good things. But you know what you'll do? You can lean on those abilities without ever opening your Bible. You can trust in those qualities without ever saying a prayer. They got you through many times in the past, and you're confident they'll get you through in the future. And you know what will happen? When you make flesh your arm, God will remove. He'll just start removing blessings. He'll start cursing your blessings. That doesn't mean he does it in anger. He just removes things that he wanted you to have. You won't get them, or he'll take them away from you. Why? If you put your confidence in man, even you yourself, you're one, mankind. When you trust you rather than acknowledging, Lord, I don't, what does the Bible say? Have no, we are the circumcision which and worship God and have no confidence, have no, what? Confidence in the flesh. That means I don't trust it. I don't trust it. I know maybe in a pinch when I didn't pray and I didn't read and I didn't even look to God, some qualities may have gotten you through in problems. But you know what? Don't trust that. Boy, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. Because God, that's the whole point, is that's the reason God picked such a great man like Job for this little comparison test here. Started taking away Job's things that obviously marked him as a blessed man. And now Job is just down to that raw, you know, at the bottom line, just who he is as a person. And now God sets up this comparison between Job, his righteousness, and God, and God's righteousness. Job, his wisdom, and God's wisdom. Job's strength, and God's strength. Job's understanding of situations and God's understanding. That's all it is. This is a big contrast between a great specimen of humanity and the Lord himself. And he wanted Job, take a look at your arm. Those qualities in you that are good qualities that you lean on and trust in, you count on them to get you through. But do you have an arm like God? Do you have an arm like God? You know the answer to that one. You don't. But when you make flesh, your arm, then the rest of that verse tells you the truth is that your heart has departed from the Lord. You've forgotten how needy you and I really are. We forget how much we absolutely depend upon the Lord. Hast thou an arm like God? No, of course not. Now let's consider, if we could, the arm of the Lord. I just want to show you three things about God's arm. He speaks about it in the scriptures. First of all, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 52, the arm of the Lord. The first thing I want you to see about the arm of the Lord is that you can see the arm of the Lord. That's the first thing. God has rolled up his sleeve in a sense and shown the world his arm. God did that. God wanted the world to be absolutely sure and certain that they had seen the power and strength of God. So God has demonstrated it. In Isaiah chapter 52, the first thing that you need to see about the arm of the Lord is that it has been shown. Isaiah 52. Go down to verse number 10. Isaiah 52 and verse 10. It says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." That simply means, how does God make bare? He rolled his sleeve up so that everybody could see his strength. Everybody could see his arm. God revealed it, it says. God, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. God has made known his arm to all the nations. Go to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Look at verse number 1. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Oh, you know what? Hold your finger there in Psalm 98. Go right back to Isaiah chapter 52. I wanted to point something else out to you, and Psalm 98 reminds me about that. Psalm 98, hold your place there. Go back to Isaiah 52. We read verse 10, but just go up and look at verse 9. Notice these two things in proximity to one another. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. You might remember another portion of Isaiah chapter 40 that begins that way. Comfort ye, my people. And in that chapter, a few verses after verse number 1, it talks about the Lord revealing to the nations his salvation. But notice the proximity, verse 9 and 10 here, to the joy, the rejoicing in verse 1. The Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare. All right, so there's singing, there's rejoicing. Why? Because God has revealed his strength. God has rolled up his sleeve. God has shown his arm. And the people rejoice. Now go to Psalm 98. And it's the same proximity here. Look at verse number 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known, made bare, made known, revealed, so that we could see his salvation, his righteousness. Talk about a man's arm being those qualities that are his great strength, right? When it's arm, it's not talking about your bicep. It's talking about those things in you that are your greatest qualities as a person. Well, when God wants to show you his arm, look at what he shows you. His salvation, his righteousness, hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy. There's another great quality in the Lord. And his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, you don't have to turn there, verse number 16, it's speaking about the Lord. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. His righteousness, it sustained him. God looked upon humanity. He knew that men, especially when it came to their salvation, their strength could not save them. The best man, even Job, when compared to God, was woefully inadequate. There was no comparison. And you and I, if we're honest, we don't, any of us in here, measure up to the kind of a person that Job was. But when you put Job and God next to each other, there's not even any discussion. They're not even close. And so God wanted to make sure that we understood that it would be his arm that would bring salvation to the world and not our own. Let's go over to Isaiah. We mentioned it, but let's turn there for a second. Isaiah chapter 40, look at this. Isaiah chapter 40 begins with, and you know this by now if you've been in this church any amount of time, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah and there's 66 books in your Bible. And the 40th book of your Bible is the book of Matthew, where, you know, there that division in your Bible where the New Testament begins. And you'll notice as you read through the book of Isaiah, if you've read through it, you notice there's a change in the tone once you get to chapter 40. The book of Isaiah changes right here. The previous chapters, there's a lot of judgment. There's a lot about the law. You get to chapter 40 and on, it's beginning to sound like the New Testament. And chapter 40, like the New Testament book of Matthew, begins with God beginning to prepare a nation to bring salvation into the earth through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so chapter 40 begins with comfort. Comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then we'll skip down. It says, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know who that was a prophecy concerning, right? Isaiah chapter 40 is a prophecy concerning the coming of John the Baptist, the one who would precede Jesus Christ, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. He would prepare Israel for the arrival of their Messiah. And John went out, spent time in the wilderness, and then came into Judea and began to preach, turn the nation upside down. Pharisees, I mean, people were coming out all over the place to Jordan to be baptized by him. If you look on a map, Jordan's a long way from Jerusalem. You know, they didn't just go out their backyard. They came all the way down to that Jordan River to be baptized. So John had an effect. He turned the nation upside down in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied it. God spoke about it in advance. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. That's what John came to do. Encourage the downtrodden and knock the high and mighty off their big high horses. And it says, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. And then what would happen? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord is a person. The arm of the Lord is a person. All the greatest qualities of God Himself dwelling bodily in Jesus Christ, the arm of the Lord. And God wanted the world to see His arm. He wanted the world to see all of God's, they're all great attributes. Well, how could one be greater or lesser than another? But God wanted to see the attributes that He magnifies above others. He mentions them in His word over and over again. His salvation, His righteousness, His truth, His mercy. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God hid him in a rock, and then God passed by and just declared His name. And God magnified in that moment His mercy. And God was telling Moses, you're seeing my glory, my mercy and my long suffering. And so God wanted all of those great qualities, those attributes of His to be in a body so that the world could see it. So the world could see with their own eyes that He was making bare His arm. He was revealing His arm to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. It says, and John was sent ahead of Him to get the world ready for that. And then what came, and then verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Don't turn there, but over in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, which quote these verses right here concerning John, it says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the person of Jesus Christ. That was the Lord's arm. Go to Isaiah 53. You know, God knew that not everybody would be alive on the earth when Jesus Christ was here. So you weren't there. You didn't need to see Him with your physical eyes. But you need to see Him with the eye of faith. Right? Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. All right. Thomas wasn't there to see some things. And because he hadn't seen with his eyes, he doubted. You might say, well, if I had been there back in the days of Jesus, if I'd heard Him teach, you know what, I'd be more confident in Him. No, you wouldn't be. No, you wouldn't be. You didn't have to be there at the time. God painted word pictures in the Scriptures. God's an artist with words. I love the English language, and I love words. I love like searching why God chose that word. When, Lord, I would have used a different word or whatever. You know, it fascinates me the way God uses language. He's the origin of language. He's the master at language. And so God, the Holy Spirit, when He gave us this book, throughout this book are word pictures. God is drawing things with words so that you could, with your mind, see it. You didn't have to be there. I didn't have to be there when the Red Sea parted, but boy, I got a vivid impression in my mind from the word picture that God has painted. And all those other stories through the scriptures that we've seen in our mind, in our hearts. You know, we don't need an artist to draw it for us. God did it with words, and we see it, right? And so in Isaiah 53, look at what the Lord says here. Isaiah 53, He paints a picture. Here, you could say that Isaiah 53 is a portrait of the arm of the Lord. And you see from Isaiah 53, the arm of the Lord is a person. Isaiah 53, there it is. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's a good question. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's been revealed to us in His Word. Not everybody's seen it. Some have read it and not seen it. Maybe you've read it and haven't seen it yet. You may have read Isaiah 53 100 times and you still didn't see it. You still didn't see. You didn't take a good look at His arm. That's the thing. God wants to know who's really seen it. Who's really seen my arm? That's what God is saying there. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed? See, it's a word picture. Who hath believed our report? And here's the arm of the Lord. Look at His arm here. God is showing you in Isaiah 53 His arm. Look at all these qualities. First of all, you see in verse number 2 that it's a He. It's not a what. For He, there's the arm of the Lord, it's a He, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. So there's something miraculous about His arrival. Roots don't grow out of dry ground. So that tells you right in the beginning, there's something very unusual about this person's arrival and his birth, his growth. This is not by nature, because by nature, nothing would grow out of dry ground. So this is something supernatural. Notice it says, verse 2, He hath no form nor comeliness. He wasn't a handsome man. He was not a handsome man. I know the artist would, you know, resist painting Jesus if, you know, I don't like all that stuff, you know, and sometimes even for children's artwork, for Bible stories, you know, he gets drawn, he gets illustrated, he gets painted. And I don't think there's anybody that would ever paint him ugly. But the Bible tells you he wasn't handsome. He was as ordinary as dirt in his humanity. It says in the next verse, look, it says in the last part of that verse, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. The Lord didn't want anybody drawn to His Son because of His physical beauty. In fact, there was something, you know, if God had wanted that to be the draw, He could have come up with a much better looking tabernacle in the Old Testament. I mean, that thing is pretty. I mean, the nations that surrounded Israel in the wilderness must have thought, that's where your God lives? In that shack? That's your God? That little linen fence you got around that thing? You know that God has never been about the outward appearance? That's why we're in a warehouse. I kind of love it. I don't ever want to be in a cathedral, no matter whose gateway it's standing by. I don't care. I'm glad with a warehouse. I'd be happy with the parking lot. If we couldn't have a building, we could meet in the parking lot. It'd be all right with the Lord. In the Old Testament, He seemed to have gone out of His way. Now, I know He permitted it in the days of the temple, and that was covered in gold. But that had something to do with David's desire, and God accommodated that desire. David was the one that had that idea. I want to build you a house, Lord. God said, all right, go ahead. But that wasn't God's desire. God has always been interested in the outward. That's the mystery of godliness, by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. That's the mystery of godliness. is that when you looked at Jesus Christ, you had no idea you were looking at God. Until you listened to his words and your heart began to believe the report. But there wasn't anything outward. There was no comeliness. There was no beauty. They marveled at his words. When he opened his mouth and he spoke, he is the word, the living word. He gave us a book, his words. It was his words that drew people to him. It wasn't the physical appearance. There's a practical lesson in that. Stop fussing around so much with the physical appearance. God isn't impressed with it. He's not paying any attention to it. He's much more interested in what's on the inside and what's coming out of your mouth than what you're doing with your hair and your makeup and doing with your whatever else you're doing with, you know. You got to go to the gym. Okay, you want to stay healthy. But if it's anything other than just to maintain a little bit of health, be careful, because you can easily cross that line and now it's just vanity. Now you're in trouble with the Lord. Be careful. I think we should, you know, all of that. Stay fit, stay healthy. Keep this body that God gave us going as long as it possibly can to serve the Lord. But it's so easy to trust this arm of flesh. Be careful with that. It's so easy to spend 2 hours on your face and your hair and your makeup and 5 minutes in the book. Now listen, some ladies would never, ever, they would rather die than leave the house without their makeup and their hair just right. But we'll leave the house, and not just some of the guys are worse than that. But we'll leave the house without a minute and a half in the Word of God. We had no preparation for the heart and the mind. But we spend a lot of time, the plaiting of hair, and I just look just right. But you know what? The Lord is looking right past that, and he's looking at the heart, and he goes, man, you're a mess. You left the house like that? But that's the way it was with Jesus Christ. Here is the arm of the Lord. No comeliness, no beauty. Look at what else it says. Despised, rejected, verse 3. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Last part of 3, it says, we esteemed him not. Verse 4, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. The world considered him stricken, smitten of God. That's why they said, if you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross. Because God would never let a righteous man go through what you're going through. You can't be the Son of God if you're still on that cross. They weren't mocking him in that sense. There was some Old Testament basis for those remarks. Because God would not allow the righteous to suffer like that. God would defend them. God would undertake for them. So if Jesus Christ was really the Son of God and this righteous man, how are you in this situation? Come down from that cross. You can't be the Son of God. If would God allow a righteous man to die like you're dying? If you're innocent, how could God allow this to happen? But that was part of his humiliation. Book of Acts chapter 8 calls the death of Jesus Christ his humiliation, because he had to be hung there and be considered by the world a condemned man. The Bible says we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. God did that. You can't be a good man if God is doing that to you. Part of his humiliation. Verse 4, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. Verse 5, wounded for our transgressions, bruised, chastised. Verse number 7, oppressed, afflicted. But he didn't open his mouth. Look at verse 7, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, taken from prison and from judgment. You know, imagine God himself and the God-man, Jesus Christ, judged by a panel of sinners. What a mockery that is. A bunch of sinners that you created, twisted by their own religion, are going to sit in judgment of you, the Son of God. He went through that, went through prison, went through judgment. It says in verse number 8, it says he was cut off out of the land of the living. And yet, look at verse 10. Yet, that's an incredible verse, verse 10. Yet, with all of that, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not for some sadistic reason, but just because God knew there was no other way to get you to heaven. There was no other way. Somebody had to bear the responsibility for the sin of mankind. And Jesus Christ, the arm of the Lord, bore that penalty. But God has shown him. But notice in verse 1, it says, to whom? Because that's important. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who are these people to whom God has chosen to reveal his arm? God rolled his sleeve up and made bare his holy arm. But he had an audience in mind. He had some people in mind. When it says, so it's important to consider to whom. Well, notice the whom in these verses. It says in verse number 6, all we. That's us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We, all of us, have turned. How many? Everyone. Everyone. Who's the audience? To whom did God choose to reveal his arm? Every sinner on the face of the earth. God intended and wanted every human being to see his arm. Every one of us. Everyone. All we. Look at the last part of verse 6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us. All of us. Look at verse number 4. Our griefs. Our sorrows. Verse 5. He was wounded for whose transgressions? Ours. Yours. Whose iniquities? Yours. Whose peace was he chastised for? Yours. By his stripes we are healed. All we, everyone, us all. Look down in verse number 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. How many transgressors do we have here this morning? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You. The transgressors. The transgressors. The ones who, like sheep, have all gone astray and gone their own way. The one whose iniquities were all laid upon him. That would be all of us. The one whose griefs he suffered for and whose sorrows he bore. All of us. All of us. God has shown his arm. So then what does that mean? That means I better take a good look. That means I better look. God said in Isaiah 45:22, he said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Look. Why? He says, my own arm brought me salvation. My own arm did this. By my arm I got victory. He made bare his holy arm and he brought salvation by his own strength, by his own righteousness, by his own mercy, by his own wisdom, not yours, not mine. Salvation is all a work of God. Designed in his mind, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. God's clock in heaven was ticking and just counting down the moments until it came to that hour when Jesus Christ would come into the world and lay on that cross and make himself a sacrifice for us, make his soul an offering for sin. And God says, look, look. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. There it is. Take a look. Where's that picture? It's in the Bible. It's in his word. God has painted a picture of how he revealed his arm, how he made bare his arm, how he allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to bring salvation into this world. You remember the story of Moses in the Old Testament when the people were bitten by those poisonous serpents, and God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and to hold it up. And all the people had to do was look. What a crazy way to get healing. Just look. I'm assuming there's a lot of people. I mean, there are millions of people there, a couple of million people. So that means Moses wasn't putting this in his tent. This had to be lifted up somewhere where anybody that were dying, once the word got out, they were dying of the disease, all they had to do was look up there, look at that. Moses had to be holding it up somewhere where everybody could see it. It had to be visible. It had to be accessible. If all God wanted people to do was look, then it had to be simple to look. Couldn't be complicated. You didn't have to send a letter and get an appointment. You know, I'm 2 o'clock next Tuesday. I'd like to have a look. No, I'm dying. I'll be dead before Tuesday. I need to look right now. Right now. Then it better be simple for a sinner to get to the cross. It better be easy. It better be quick. It better not take 6 weeks of study and lessons to know how to get saved. God had to make it simple that just a little glimpse from your heart, believing and looking upon Jesus Christ would be enough. And God would save you from that. Look unto me and be ye saved. That grace that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. The Bible says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 12, verse 32, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Isn't that amazing? Those word pictures in the Old Testament were just coming true in the person of Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up. Well, he meant the manner of his death, obviously, on the cross. He was lifted up physically. But you know what? When we preach and we lift him up again. When we talk about him, when you witness to somebody, when you give somebody a track, you're lifting him up again. You're putting him there for someone to see. You're putting him there, close right there for somebody to look at without it getting complicated. They can look in a tract, they can look in the book, they can listen to your words, they can hear your witness, and they can see him once again. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing when we talk about the Lord. Make it easy for people to see what he did for them. Don't complicate it by talking about us and our church and this and that and the other thing. And, oh, we got so many things going on. We got a lot of stuff for your kids and blah, 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 blah. Lift up Jesus Christ. That's what people need to see. That's the look that saves. That's the look that makes the difference. That's the look that changed my life. It wasn't until I finally, in my heart and in my mind, could see that and understand what happened there. And it was just a reaction. My knees just bent. They bent. They physically, literally bent when I saw in my mind the cross and understood what Jesus Christ did for me. And I could not help it. I sank to my knees at a couch in my living room. And I humbled my heart before the Lord. And in my mind, I was seeing it as if it were a video. And I was watching it in silence. I'd read it, and I was watching it in my mind in silence. And I was looking at what he did for me. Made me want to run and just embrace him. Run and take hold of him. It made me want to just throw my whole life and my soul right in his hands and just give him everything. I don't want that ever to change. Look, that's why God made bare his holy arm. That's why God said, see my arm. Don't trust in your own. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to some religious leader. Don't look to some priest. Certainly don't look to some guy dressed like your mother in Rome who declares that he's going to. Don't get offended at me. Don't get offended at me. That man is an imposter. And his presence and his ideas spit on the sacrifice that my Savior made. You say, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to hurt my Savior's feelings. Why are you worried more about your relatives than you are your God? He just declared, recently I read somewhere, where he has declared that for a certain year he's giving authority to his priests to forgive, I forget what it was, child abuse or something? Abortion. What a pompous, arrogant sinner who would decide, I have the authority to give to my delegates the power to forgive this sin for 1 year. Wow. Thank you very much. 1 year, I guess I better get in on that before the time runs out. Wow. Wow. When God has made bare his holy arm and God has said, look to him, not to that jerk. Amen. Or to any other jerk, making themselves an imposter, rather than being intercessors as they claim to be, they're interferers. The ministry is an interference. It gets between you and the arm of the Lord. Don't let anyone or anything come between you and the arm of the Lord. If you look to yourself, if you let the arm of flesh, that man is flesh. You let the arm of flesh be your strength and your hope and your salvation, you are cursed. Whew. Boy, I bow before my Savior. That's the arm of the Lord. Jesus said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." You got to see him. You got to see him. That's why God made it easy to see him. God made it simple to see him. It's all right here in the pages of this book. God did not complicate the picture. It's a work of art, better than any Rembrandt or Michelangelo could ever do. Just painted with words. Well, here's something else about the Lord's arm. Not only has his arm been shown, but his arm has been stretched out. It's one thing for you to see it, then it's quite another thing for that arm to reach down and get hold of you. Ooh. God said, there's a lot of people that aren't even going to look. You know, so what? I'm going to grab hold of them. I'm just going to reach out to them. The Bible says the arm of the Lord has been stretched out. Go to Psalm 136 real fast. I'm running out of time, but you can talk to Bobby and Mike and some other guys about that. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Look at verse number 10. Well, let me get there with you. Psalm 136, verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. God's arm has been stretched out. I'll try to save some time, and you don't have to turn to all these verses, but over in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, when God had Moses' attention and he was telling him what he was about to do, I'm going to go down there and get my people, all those descendants of Abraham, I'm going to get them out of that captivity in Egypt. And God said to Moses, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will redeem you. God has shown his arm. But God said, I'm going to redeem you with a stretched out arm. So God stretched out his arm to redeem. He also stretched out his arm to reconcile. Because back we read the verse in Isaiah 59:16. It says, his arm brought salvation unto him. Salvation unto him? Wait a minute, he needed no salvation. God's arm brought salvation unto him? Yeah, because the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God's arm was stretched out not only to redeem you, pay the price for your sin, but to reconcile you to himself. He brought salvation, brought you in his salvation, brought you to him. That's what salvation is all about. Not just rescuing you from hell, but bringing you to him. That's salvation. God didn't save you and then say, have a nice life, I'll see you in eternity. No, he saved you to bring you to him. That's reconciliation. That stretched out arm is what reconciles us. He brought us to himself. Salvation is not man reaching out to God, but God reaching out to man. That's what salvation is. It's God stretching out his arm, his salvation, his righteousness, his mercy, his truth, stretching out himself in Christ to reach to us where we were, to where our need was. God's arm was stretched out to redeem, to reconcile. It was also stretched out to rescue. David said something about that in Psalm chapter 40. Remember that? He said that he cried out. He says, and the Lord brought him up also out of a horrible pit. We can picture that. Picture a guy stuck down in the miry clay in the bottom of a pit. How do you get him out? Well, somebody's got to stretch down there and have the strength and the will and the desire to reach down in there and bring him up out. Put him on solid rock. David said the Lord did that. His arm was stretched out to rescue us. We have this little track. I don't know if we have very many left, but it's a little booklet, a little yellow booklet. It's called Help from Above. Have you seen it? It's got about 20 pages of scripture verses. On the cover is a picture that I love. On the cover is a picture of a little lamb that has fallen over the edge of a cliff. And it's stuck, you know, wedged in a branch or something, and he's hanging out over the abyss. And there's the shepherd almost laying down on the ground with his arm reached down there, reaching out for that lamb that's stuck. And the title is Help from Above. That's what God did. God reached down out of heaven. And we were that like that lamb stuck on the edge of the cliff, headed for destruction. The only thing saving us would be if God stretched out his arm to where we were. I read a story once. You might not remember it, but There was a story of a little boy, a three-year-old boy. This is a long time ago, like 1950-something, 59, in Texas. I don't remember the name of the city. Three-year-old boy playing on a farm, falls down a 70-foot well, 3 years old, a well that was 15 inches in diameter. 15 inches, that's about that. Three-year-old boy, 70 feet down into the water at the bottom of that well. They're trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we get? The well is just an old rusty metal shaft. It was an abandoned well. Nobody was using it anymore. They're trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? And they figured they didn't have any equipment. They were too far away from rescue units. This kid is going to drown. This little baby is going to die. And so the only way we can do this is if we lower somebody down in the well. And nobody was small enough to go down in the well. I mean, the men are all too big. So there was an undocumented Mexican worker on that farm, Manuel Correll, 43 years old, father of five. He volunteered to have a rope tied around his ankles, be lowered head first down into that well, 70 feet down, that's two telephone poles, lowered down into a 15-inch space, held by a rope tied around his ankles, no room to do anything but put his arms out in front of him, completely in the dark, and to be lowered down until his hands touched that little baby. And then to pull that baby to him and hold on tight enough for them to pull him and the baby back up 70 feet. And he and the baby made it out. Whew. And the baby lived. Others, similar stories where the children didn't live, but the little baby, I forget his name, McKinley or something like that was the last name. The baby lived. And Manuel became a hero in that area. He became a citizen after that. But what a willingness on... You got your own kids at home. That's not my kid. That's not even my neighbor's kid. I just work here. But somebody's got to go down there or that baby's going to die. And it said it took an hour to lower him down because the space was so tight. He was wedged most of the way and he had to wiggle his way down. Not sure how are they going to be able to pull me back up with this baby, because now I got to hold this baby in my arms. But you know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. They looked around heaven and there was nobody else that could come. Nobody else fit the bill. Nobody else was able. There might have been people willing. There might have been angels willing. There might have been angels that stepped up. Maybe Michael and Gabriel said, Lord, I'd be willing to go. But God said, no, you can't do it. You're not able. You're not fit. I need a fit man. I need somebody who can go down there. I'll lower him down with his arms outstretched. It's going to have to pick up the whole human race. Not just one. Going to have to pick up the whole human race. And son, if you do this, I promise you, I'll pull you back up. I'll pull you back up. He did it. He did it. The proof that God was happy with the job is that God pulled him back up. He's in heaven again. He's in heaven again. Boy, I'm glad that arm was stretched out to me, aren't you? Amen. Stretched out to redeem us, stretched out to reconcile us, stretched out to rescue us. And you know what? It was stretched out in another way. It was stretched out to receive us. You know, this is not a very welcome sight when you approach your loved one. This is a welcome sight. There's something about that. God could have had his son die in a multitude of ways, but you know how he had him die? Just like this. Why that way? What, you think about, there could have been a million ways that God could have designed that his son would die. Why like this? Every picture is important to God. That picture is important to God. Those arms are stretched out to receive you. To receive anyone that will come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are. Those arms are stretched out because God loves you. And God will take you. If you're not saved this morning, I tell you what. If you have any brain at all in your head, you'd run right now. You just run to him. You just run to him and jump into those arms. And you know what? He'll take it from there. You don't have to do anything but run and jump. And he takes it all from there. One last thing. The arm of the Lord has been shown. The arm of the Lord is stretched out. And thank God the arm of the Lord is strong. Whew, that's a strong arm. I've known some strong men. We got a few of them in our church. I want them on my side. I'm glad they're on my team. But I tell you what, there's no arm like the arm of God. You want to talk about strength? That's strength. The Bible says concerning the Lord, thou hast a mighty arm, and strong is thy hand. A mighty arm. A mighty arm. That's good. I like that. God has a mighty arm. You know who finds out about how strong his arm is? Those who rely on him. You never know the strength of an arm until you put some weight in it, right? Somebody could be strutting around and it looks good, but you've seen it, like those weightlifting things, you know? You don't really know a guy's strength until the weight is put to the test. And you go, wow, he could lift that much? Ooh. Then you see, well, those arms are strong. They're not just nice to look at. Those are strong arms. God's arms are strong. God's arms are strong. We don't have time to finish this. I have another 2 pages on that. But the Bible says, for when we were without strength. Hey, if we had no strength to save ourselves, then I better have somebody with strength. There needed to be somebody to go to that cross who had the strength to carry the sin of the whole world on his heart and soul and to carry us to heaven. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ, his strength. You know, we'll just close with this. The Bible says the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, when I saw that, you know, when I thought about it in terms of this message, Everlast. Isn't that the name on boxing, right? You see it on the gloves. You see it on their trunk sometimes. Everlast. Well, I'm offended that they would use that word. Because the Bible tells me, I mean, it represents strength, it represents power, it represents, it's going to be there, you know, they say, they think, it's going to last forever. But do you know what you and I have? We have God as our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, the everlasting arms, the strength of our Savior. He will. One of the verses that Brother Pat used in his track for the nursing home in his arms was out of Isaiah. And it's in that verse, God is talking to Isaiah, and he just tells him that, I will bear you, I will carry you, even to, and I'm paraphrasing, but even until your old age, even till white hairs, hoar hairs, from the time I pick you up until the time you're an old man and your life is done, Isaiah, don't worry, I got you. I got you. I will carry you. I'll bear. I'll be the one. It won't be you. I'll do it. Hey, if you'll trust him, that's a promise for you. You can come to him, Lord, and say, Lord, I want you to carry me. I want you to bear the weight. I want to rest and trust in those everlasting arms. And you know what? If you'll let him, God will pick you up. If you're here today and you're not saved, you got to trust the Lord. He's the Savior, and he'll pick you up, and he'll carry you the rest of the way, not only until old age, but I'm glad it doesn't end when old age ends. It takes you all the way into eternity. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Have you trusted those arms? Are you trusting them today? I mean, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own strength. Don't make flesh your arm. Don't make flesh your arm. Don't make God remove blessings from your life until you and I learn to lean on his arm and trust him. Don't make the Lord get to that point where he has to start removing things to get your attention. He will. It's not anger and wrath or anything like that, but he wants you to see, like he wanted Job to see. Job, don't trust your arm. Hast thou an arm like God? No, you know the answer to that. Trust him. Trust him with your soul. Trust him for your salvation. Trust him for your home, your marriage, your life, your job. Trust him for those decisions that you need to make. Put your life, your confidence in the Lord, and he will never, ever, ever drop you or let you down. He'll hold on all the way through eternity. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question. If you're here today First of all, I want to just talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here, you know you're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. No doubt about it. I know I'm saved. And I know it was Jesus Christ that saved me and not myself. Can you lift your hand if that's true in your life? You know that absolutely. Lord, thank you, Lord. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt. Lift your hand and put it back down. All right? Now, maybe in all honesty and sincerity, you could not lift your hand. I appreciate your honesty. We were all in that situation at one time. I was a young man, and I learned how to fake it in church as a young man. There came a point in my life where I decided I better get honest with God because He knows the truth. And that was the day of my salvation. Maybe today is the day you'd like to be honest with God. He knows the truth anyway. You can't hide anything from Him. If He's not your Savior, He knows it. If you've never trusted Him, He knows it. If you've always just leaned on yourself and depended on you, He knows it. But wouldn't today be a beautiful day to just change that? Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I've never trusted the Lord. I've never received the Lord. I've never received His salvation. I've been trusting in myself. But I want to make sure that I'm trusting in Him. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior today. No one's looking. We're not going to embarrass you. There's no test or quiz at the end of this. We just want to be a help to you. But if you're here today and say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know for sure I am, I'd like to trust the Lord today, would you just slip your hand up so that I can see it? All we're going to do is just pray for you. I will pray for you when the service is ended. If you want to talk more about that, you come and see me, and we will go somewhere private, sit down, open a Bible, and help you and show you. Is there anyone like that? You'd say, I realize I need to be saved. I need the Lord in my life. And I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. One. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, let me ask you, if you're saved here today and you know you're on your way to heaven, but you've just gotten in the habit in your life of getting by, leaning on you, trusting yourself, trusting your own wisdom, your own abilities, your own strengths. You may have quite a few of them. But you know what? None of that can ever please the Lord. In fact, it's an insult to God when you and I rely on those things. As a Christian, it's just as bad to rely on your own strength as it is for a lost person to rely on their religion to get them to heaven. God is insulted either way, because He provided the grace, the book, the power, the Holy Spirit to be your stay, to be your strength, to be your wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness and everything else we need. It's Him. But maybe you've gotten in the habit, it's a bad habit, of just leaning on you and trusting you. And if that's the case, I want to ask you, dear brother or sister, you need to talk to God about that right now. You need to confess that to Him and acknowledge that to Him. You need to make sure He realizes that you see it, you know it. That's what preaching is for, is just to lift up Christ and let us see ourselves by comparison. And if when you compare you and Him, you see, wow, I am not doing right, then you acknowledge it, get it right, humble yourself before Him right now and ask God to help you and be merciful to you. See the truth and then do something about it. Commit in your heart, Lord, I'm going to make more of that book in my life. I'm going to make more prayer in my life. I'm going to make more of fellowship. I'm going to lean on you. By your grace, help me. I'm not going to have you raise your hand if that's your need today, but if that is your need, I hope you will not just disregard what God said to you this morning. Do something about it. Respond to the Lord. Let it get fixed today. Walk out of here fixed. The Lord will help you with that. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time together today. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the arm of the Lord, for your strength, your power. Thank you for our Savior who reached out to rescue us from the horrible pit that we were in, to save us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you, Lord, that your arms are stretched out wide, open. You'll receive us, Lord. We can come boldly to that throne of your grace. Thank you, Father, that your arms are open to us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help your people today to, if there was anything that needed to be made right, I pray that you'd help them. And I pray for this one that's lifted their hand, needs to be saved. We just pray, Lord, that you would help them, that today might be the day when they settle it with God. Help them, Lord, today to see how simple you've made it, that they might put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ today and be born of your Spirit. We thank you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. We just pray that you'd keep us safe as we go from here. Help us to be mindful of our testimony when we leave here. We leave this place. Perhaps we leave one another's company. But Father, help us to remember we never leave your presence. And may we walk worthy of thee wherever we might be today. We pray for the classes tonight, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and make it a good time of fellowship together, and strengthen and bless our people, Lord, as we look into your word tonight again. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for being here today. The Lord bless you.